welcome to Rock Harbor today. We are so glad that you have chosen to tune in with us. And as we've continued to journey through this time of COVID, we want to give you a quick update on our next meeting time together publicly. We've been talking about July 12th being our day, the day that we all come back together at Rocky, and we're super excited for that. But we also know that the situation is very fluid. With the governor and then the CDH speaking this week, talking about different gathering spaces and places and what the size of those can be. Our plan is intent, and intent is to continue to meet July 12th, really no matter what happens. We're going to figure it out. We actually have seven different plans, and so please stay tuned with us as we talk about our next public gathering coming up on July 12th. Well, today we're continuing our series in Daniel, and we're looking at chapter number 4. And obviously the last few weeks talking about Daniel has been encouraging and challenging in many ways. We looked at Daniel 1 and then 2, and then Keith shared last week from Daniel 3 and talking about a very familiar story for most of us, thinking about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and what they went through and what Daniel was going through at that time. And obviously King Nebuchadnezzar, and we're just going to call him Neb today because that's a really long name to say, and we think about King Neb and what he went through. And then today, we're actually going to pick up in Daniel chapter 4. And what we discover in Daniel 4 is that he was hit with this crazy dream. And he didn't know what to do with it. And when we think about dreams today, for most of us, we think maybe we had a dream last night, and maybe it was something we ate the night before. Maybe we didn't understand the dream because of maybe what we ate, or we just don't understand the dream. I don't know what dreams are like in your household, but in my house, dreams typically go kind of like this. My wife will wake up in the morning and she doesn't talk to me. And I don't know why she's not talking to me until it hits me that, oh, she must have had a dream last night. And for whatever reason, in my wife's dreams, I'm always doing something that I shouldn't be doing. And she wakes up and she's like, why did you do this to me in my dream? And I say, because it was a dream, babe. It didn't actually happen. But for whatever reason, in her mind, that dream actually happened. And what I did in her dream, I need to suffer for today. And I hope that doesn't happen to you in our house. And it doesn't happen all the time. But every once in a while, it's like, what just happened here? I don't know what to do. My wife had this dream and now she's upset with me. I read a story, actually a book called The Dream Giver by Bruce Wilkinson a few years back, and he shares about dreams in this particular book. And his theory is that every single person, we all have been given some kind of a dream inside of us. And one day he was out to at a meal with a Hollywood producer, and they were talking about some things, and he was sharing with him what he felt about dreams and how God has created every single person with some kind of dream inside of them. And he said, I'm actually going to show you what I mean tonight. And so as his waitress came to the table, he began to have a conversation with her. And through the night, he finally asked her, he said, can I ask you a question? Do you have a dream that you would like to fulfill with your life? She thought about it for just a second and immediately said, you know what my dream is? I've always wanted to be a nurse. He said, really? He said, well, why would you want to be a nurse? She said, well, I love to help people. I love being there for people. I enjoy taking care of people. And it was always my desire to become a nurse, but it just didn't happen. He said, well, why did you want to become a nurse? He said, well, she said, well, because I think I'd be a really good nurse. You see, my mom was a nurse. My sister is a nurse. And I think that that would be something that I should have done, but life happened, so I didn't get to become a nurse. He said, well, what happened? She said, well, I got married young. I had kids young. And now I'm just at this point in life where there's not enough time for me to live my dream. Well, Bruce sat there for a moment and he thought about it. And he said, let me ask you this question. What really is holding you back today? And she said, well, really, it's just my family and my kids. I want to be a good mom. I want to be a good wife. And there's just not enough time in the day. But the big thing is, I don't actually have anyone to take care of my children. And Bruce said to her, he said, is there anybody in your life who would actually take care of your kids so that you could go back to school and you could become a nurse? She thought about it for a moment. She got a little bit teary. And she said, you know what? My mom was a nurse her whole life, and she just retired 2 months ago. I bet if I asked my mom if she'd take care of my kids for the next couple of years so I could go to school, I'm sure she would do it. Bruce said, there you go. You can actually live your dream. And without even taking her orders yet, Bruce said that she actually leaned over to the lady who was actually another waitress and said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going back to college and I'm going to live out my dream and I'm going to become a nurse. You know, we hear a story like that. Man, it's inspiring to think that, man, what is the dream that God has placed inside of me? What does God want me to do with my life. Well, today we're going to look at a story. We're going to look at the story in Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to see that he has a dream that he realizes. And it's like, what do I do with this dream? And then we're going to see the dreams received, and then we're going to see the dream is completely revealed to him and what God wants to do in his life. So if you have your Bibles, please take them today and open them up to Daniel in chapter number 4, and we're going to read some scripture together today. Here's what we find in Daniel chapter number 4 and in verse number 1. That King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, he said, peace be multiplied to you. And it has seemed good to me to see and to show the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. He says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. You see, when these next few verses, they were kind of written like a psalm. It was kind of like, as he looks there at the last, he says, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, we remember that this is the same guy that just a while ago, that he actually had thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Remember that? And obviously, he didn't care anything about them. And now we see his tune is changing a little bit. He never had been a person who was a believer or a follower of what was actually going on at that time. And now he has some questions. And you can see the tone of the scripture has completely changed. And he's a changed man. And he's looking at things a little bit different. But now he's kind of confused because he says, what do I do with this dream that happened here? We look at verses 4 through 18, and here's what we learn. We see a dream that's been received. It's a dream that came to him, and he wants to understand exactly what it means, but he can't quite grasp what the dream is actually saying. And here's what we learn. There's about 30 years that passed from Daniel chapter 3 to Daniel chapter 4. So he's had 30 years to think about some of these things. And that means that he's approaching his 50s. And that means that Nebuchadnezzar is about 70 years old at that time. And Daniel's around 40 to 50 years old at that time. And they'd spent some time together. And so he wants to know what the dream means. And it says here as we go on, and it says in these verses, it says that I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at the ease in my house. And he was prospering in my palace. He said, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head, they alarmed me. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in the bed, and behold, watcher, a holy one came down from heaven. He goes on in verse 14, he said, and he proclaimed aloud and said thus. He said, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and let the birds from under its branches. And as he reads this, he's going, okay, what do I do with this dream that has been given to me? He's like, okay, so chop down the trees, take off all the branches, get rid of the fruit, the beasts that were under the tree, they're gonna scatter, they're gonna go everywhere. What does this actually mean? He has no idea what to do with this dream. And old Neb, he's perplexed. And wouldn't you be as well? I mean, if you read a verse like that and had a dream like that in your mind, you'd be going, what does it mean to chop down the tree, but I should leave the roots? Why am I leaving the roots? Is there a reason why those roots are actually there? It's a great question. We'll get to it in just a moment. And there was a reason for all of that, but he didn't understand it. And so what's Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, he goes and sends for some people to actually help him explain to what the dream means. And they come to him and they begin to try to explain it, and it didn't make any sense. So what's Neb do? He calls on his star player, Daniel. He says, Daniel has helped me in the past interpret dreams. Maybe he can help me understand what this dream means once again. And in verses 19 through 27, we find a dream that's revealed. And Daniel begins to share with him what this dream actually means. And we go on in verse number 19, and the Bible says this. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, he had more than one name. It said, he was dismayed for a while and his thoughts alarmed him. Why do you think that Daniel is like dismayed and alarmed? It goes on and it says, the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Verse 20 says, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to the heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. He says, what does all of this mean? It goes on and it says, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit was abundant and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. He said, it is you, O king, who have grown and you become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven and your dominion to the ends of the earth. He was trying to explain to him in a very positive way that this is what this dream actually means. And as you read it, he didn't really want to share exactly what the dream meant because it wasn't great news that he was actually giving to old Neb. Daniel, he understood it. He knew exactly what it meant. He was trying to share it in a positive way, but he also understood that if Neb didn't listen, things were not going to be very good for old Nebuchadnezzar. So at this point, Daniel's going, okay, I need to continue to share this dream with him. And he goes on in verse number 25, and he begins to share a little bit more. It says that you shall be driven from among the men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And the seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Daniel begins to share with old Neb, this is what this dream actually means. He's saying, you know what, you're gonna be driven from the men and you're gonna be dwelling with the beast of the field if you don't listen to what I have to say to you right now. You see, in verse 19, the Bible says that he was dismayed and he was alarmed. You could say he didn't really wanna be the bearer of bad news. I mean, none of us enjoy that, do we? None of us enjoy sharing bad news with someone. That's not an exciting thing to do. There's been times that I've had the opportunity or the situation where I needed to share some really bad news with someone. That is not an exciting thing to do. And Daniel, he knew exactly what this dream meant. And he wanted to warn Nebuchadnezzar and say, you need to really listen to what this dream is telling you. You see, there's a reason he was dismayed. There's a reason he was alarmed. He wasn't excited to tell him the truth. But I believe somewhere along the line that old Daniel, he began to fall in love and care for Nebuchadnezzar because he didn't want to see something bad happen to him. And here's what we learn about this text right here in the middle of it. I think it's so important for us today. It's kind of like the sermon in a sentence right here. The truth of the matter is that we can't understand how bad the bad news is until we understand how good the good news is. When we understand how bad the bad news is about life, we'll really appreciate how good the good news is and what God has for you, what he has for me. You see, what God wants for every single one of us, he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to spend forever with him in heaven. But the bad news is that if we don't have a relationship with God, we're gonna spend the rest of our lives in hell. And when we understand how bad hell actually is, it will make us appreciate, it'll make us grateful for, thankful for how good the good news of Jesus really is. You see, Jesus loves you. He loved me so much that he died on a cross and he paid for our sins so that you and so that I could have a relationship with him. Now that sounds wonderful, that sounds good. But when you realize what the eternal, the flip side of that is, when we realize that hell is actually what we actually could have if we don't have heaven and we don't have Jesus, it makes us appreciate in a different way how good the good news really is. I don't know where you're at in a relationship with Christ today. I don't know if you have a relationship, maybe you do. Maybe it's a relationship, but it's not exactly where you would like for it to be. Well, there's still time to change that. There's times to fix that. Maybe you're here today and you're listening and you're going, Scott, I don't know that I even have a relationship with God. My friend, this is the most important thing you could hear today. Jesus loves you. He loves you so much that he spread his arms wide open on the cross of Calvary. And he paid for your sins. And he paid for my sins. And he paid for the sins of the whole world. Why would he do that? Because he loves you. Because he wants to have a relationship with you. And when we understand what Jesus did for us, that he lived here for 33 years, that he was born of a virgin, that he never sinned one time, when we understand that, we understand how good the good news really is, because we understand what the alternative is, and that is a life of damnation in the pit of hell. You say, well, how bad is hell, Scott? The Bible describes hell like this. It says that it's a lake of fire. It's a burning lake of fire where your mouth can never be quenched. It can never be quenched. You're internally dropping and you're feeling like there is no security in everything. Hell is a horrible place. And we understand how bad hell is going to be. It will make us appreciate and be grateful for how good the good news of heaven actually is. And Daniel is trying to share that with him. He's trying to say, you need to change today. He goes on, and in verse number 27, this is what he tells him to do. He says, this is what you need to do, old Neb. He says, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. I mean, Daniel's going, please don't get mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger for this. I'm just the messenger right now. I want you to understand what you need to do next. This is what God wants you to understand. He says, you need to break off your sin by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. You see, he had had a very prosperous life, Nebuchadnezzar had. But he's saying, if you don't listen, your prosperity, it could be shortened. It could actually be cut off. And he tells him exactly how to make sure that that doesn't happen. He says that you need to break off your sins by practicing righteousness. What he's telling him is that, Neb, you need to repent of your sin. What does it mean to repent? Repentance means that I am going one direction, and as I continue to walk this direction, I know it may not be right, but at some point I need to change. And repentance is I do a 180 and I change completely and I begin going the other direction. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar, you're going the wrong direction. You need to break it off. Break off your sin and you need to start practicing righteousness. And when you do, your life will be changed. In our text, we continue to go on, and the dreams, obviously, it's been received and it's been revealed. And now the dream is about to be realized. It's about to say, this is what's actually going to happen. And in verse number 28 and 29, he says this. He says, all this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Verse 30 says, and the king answered and said, is not this the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still on the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, and it said this, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. One of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, where he says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. It's been revealed to you what's going to happen. The kingdom has departed from you. Now, when we think about where Nebuchadnezzar was actually at this time, here he is, he's on his patio, overlooking on a balcony, overlooking all that he, in his mind, had done. And we begin to understand what the real root cause, or the root sin that Nebuchadnezzar actually has. And it's the sin of pride. You see, he's looking around, and as you even read some of that, it goes, look at what my hands have built. Look at what my hands have done. And here's the difficulty with the sin of pride. For many of us, we don't actually even realize it, that we actually struggle with it. We don't realize it because we can cover it up in different ways, and we think that, well, I'm just doing everything I can, and then God's going to do everything he can, and together we make a great team. And God says, no, that's not actually how it works. You see, I created you, and I've given you abilities. I've given you different talents. I've given you different gifts. And when you use those gifts and talents, those are given to you to be a blessing and to honor me with those gifts and those talents. See, I think it's easy to mix up the sin of pride. And for many of us, we don't actually know how to define it. You see, when we actually, if we lie to someone, it's pretty easy to go, yeah, we actually lied. You can prove that. It's shown. It's really easy to see. If you steal something, we can all realize if we've stolen something or not. But the sin of pride is something that can be covered up very easily. And if we're not careful, we can slip into it. And we can begin to think that, you know what? Everything that I have in my life, it's because what I have done. You see, as Nebuchadnezzar was looking over his mansion and everything that he had, there's some things that we discover about Nebuchadnezzar's palace. You see, for most of us, we look at a palace and we think, man, if somebody has a big house, it's like maybe 5,000 square feet, maybe 10,000 square feet. But we find from scripture that his house was actually 250 yards long by 300 yards wide. That's a big, that's yards. That's not feet, okay? That's yards, 250 yards by 300 yards. It's enormous. It's actually 630,000 square feet home, three different palaces that he actually had. The Bible tells us that there was a center boulevard down the main strip of town that was actually about 1,000 yards long, all to bring honor and glory back to him. And it was lined with different things, and it was beautiful. There was said to be about 2 million people in the city of Babylon at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar was looking at everything that he had done. And God was saying, hold on, King Neb. It's actually not you. It's actually been me working inside of you. And now you have a chance. You have a chance to turn this and bring honor and glory back to me. But what will you do with that? And Daniel was trying to give him a warning. He was trying to share with him that you need to be careful with what you're doing. You need to be careful with how you are living at this time. You see, the city was actually just a modern marvel, and people didn't understand how amazing and how beautiful that it actually was. They look at that and they think that, man, he's done everything. And God's saying, no, you need to give me the honor. You need to give me the glory. I am the one who's given you the power and ability to do this. But he didn't do that. So what happens? It's verse 30 when he says, you know what? It's not the great Babylonian which I have built by my own mighty power and royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. And he gives these sad words. He says, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's spoken. Your kingdom, it's been departed from you. This is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 about this difficulty of pride. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. He doesn't want us to be proud. He gives grace to those who are humble, those who follow him. I mean, you remember another story where we find another king who was actually on a rooftop, who was walking around looking at his kingdom? Remember what King David did at that time? He's looking out at all the amazing things that he felt he had accomplished, and he looks down, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. And what's David do? He calls for Bathsheba, and he spends some time with her. And that's the problem when we look out and see what we have done. We end up going a direction that we're not supposed to go. We end up making choices and decisions that we know we shouldn't make. And pride, it always gets in the way of us doing what God desires for you and for me to do. Proverbs 16:18, it says this about pride. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Have you ever ran into a really proud person? I mean, they're just arrogant. You just can feel it. You can just sense it when you're around them. And for most of us, when we're around a really arrogant or prideful person, it's just repulsive. We don't want to be around that. Have you ever seen a proud person fall really, really hard? That's when it's hard for me not to laugh, if I'm being honest, and be like, yeah, of course that's what's going to happen. Because the Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. At some time or another, if we're proud, if we're arrogant, chances are we're going to have a fall before long. It might not happen for a month, maybe not for 2 months, maybe not for three, but at some point, we're going to fall. And we see what happens to old King Nebuchadnezzar in verse number 33. Verse number 33, it says that immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men, and he ate like grass. He ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. Now that's a really weird verse. As I read that, all I can think of is that God took something of beauty and he turned it into a beast. God took something of beauty. He had a beautiful life, an amazing life. But because of the sin that he had in his life, all of a sudden there was a fall. And it says that he was walking around and eating grass like an ox on all four, and his body was wet with dew of heaven. I mean, till his hair grew as long as the eagle's feathers. I mean, that's just weird. And then his nails, they were like a bird's claws. He went from beauty to a beast. And that's what sin does to all of us, friends. Sin takes us from the path that God, he planned for us and he wants for us. And if we don't turn from our sin, then we end up falling over and over and over again. And now Nebuchadnezzar, we're gonna find in verses 34 through 37 that his life is going to radically and completely change. Why? Because he remembers where he came from. He's beginning to remember what needed to happen, and what should have happened is that he should have turned everything back over to God, but he didn't. And I wonder where we are today. For some of us, maybe we know we have a sin. The Bible talks about a sin that can so easily beset us or help us to fall or make us trip. You see, that's what happens if we can't recognize our own sin. We're gonna continue to fall all the way through life. And that's where God wants us to get to. He wants us to get to the place where we realize that it's not about us and we can't do this life on our own. We need him as the leader and the forgiver of our life. And we need to follow him. And Daniel warned him over and over and over again. And now we see something revealed that he didn't want to have to see. He sees his leader. He sees the king. He sees him fall in a way that Nebuchadnezzar could have never dreamed that he would have fallen. But it happens. And that's the way life is sometimes. So what do we do? How do we continue to move forward? Well, God says that we need to be changed. And that's what we find in verses 34 through 37. He says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. He began to understand, oh, my reasoning is coming back. I understand what God's doing in my heart and in my life now. He goes on, he says, and I bless the Most High, and I praised and I honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth, they're accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay in his hand or say to him, what have you done? He goes on, and in verse number 37, he begins to get to the bottom point of where he is. And he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, I'm gonna praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. He began to see that his life needed to change. He was going the wrong direction. He had somebody tell him, hey, you need to listen up. You need to listen up. Daniel said, you need to listen up, King, because if you don't, man, this is not going to go well for you. And so at the end of 7 years, he gets to this point where he says, I can't continue to go on like this. This is not the plan I know that God has for me. So I'm just going to praise and I'm going to extol God. I realize he's in control. And we see a man who is completely changed. There's a few lessons we learn along the way that we want to look at today. A few lessons that I think are so important for all of us to get to the end of ourselves and to realize that God has a plan. God has a dream for you. He has something that he's put you on this earth to do, and he wants you and I to fulfill that. But unless we follow God's plan, it's not going to happen, my friends. God wants us to humble ourselves, and he'll do anything he can and he needs to get our attention. Here's what we learn from this text. The first thing is this: that worldly successes, they're never gonna satisfy. You can chase after all the different things that you want in your life, and you may obtain some of them, but they're never going to satisfy you like Jesus will. They'll never satisfy you. I was having a conversation this week with a gentleman who goes to our church, and he was talking about his business and how God's blessed his business. And I loved what he said as we were on the phone. He said, Scott, he said, it wasn't until I gave my life to Jesus that I stopped worrying about the things of this world. He said, I don't worry about money anymore. I don't think about things as much anymore. I don't have to. I just try to put all my energy, attention, and focus into my relationship with Jesus. And I've watched him over and over and over and over again bless my business. You see, for some of us, we need to get to the point where it's not about us. It's just about him. And the worldly things that we so desire and we think we need that will bring us happiness, they're never gonna bring us happiness. They're never gonna bring us true joy. I love what Bob Buford wrote in his book, Halftime. It's a book about what do I do with the second half of my life? What should I do with that? And Bob writes this in his book. He said, most Americans spend the first half of their career working their fingers to the bone to find success. only to find they aren't happy. He said a lot of tired people, they drag their injured egos into the locker room of the introspection and discover they want to send the second half searching for significance, not success. Please note that true significance is found only in Jesus Christ. The things of this world are never going to bring you significance. It doesn't matter what age you are. Maybe you're at that halftime age, you're at that 40 to 50 and thinking, okay, what do I do with the rest of my life? How can I give the rest of my life back to Jesus the way that he would want for me to? For some of us, he just wants us to do that right where we are. You're in a vocation, you're in a place where he has you. He has planted you there for a purpose and a reason. We have to ask ourselves the question, what is that purpose? What is that reason? Well, that's pretty simple. It's found in scripture. Our purpose is to bring honor and glory to God. The great commandment says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and our mind. And the second is like unto it. We should just love our neighbor as ourself. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with just laying it all down and saying, God, it's all yours. It's not me, it's all you. I give you the honor. I give you the glory. Second thing that we see that he wants us to understand is that God employs a variety of methods to get our attention. You see, God will do whatever it takes to get your attention and mine. Let me ask you, you ever had a situation where you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God trying to get your attention? I can think back in my life, and there's been four or five of them that were very distinct. They were times that I'm like, God met with me there. Two of them were at camps when I was in high school. One when I was a freshman in high school, one when I had just graduated high school. Another time that I know God met with me is when I had children. Man, when you have kids, it changes everything. And there were some things that I was doing that meant like, Scott, what are you really focusing on right now? The last one that I had that was one of those aha moments is when I got robbed. Here's what I can tell you. When you have three different firearms staring down the barrel right at you in your head, everything in that moment changes. You realize what really matters. You realize what's important to you personally. You realize that all that really matters is my relationship with Jesus. He is my everything. You realize the relationship you have with your spouse, there's nothing more important. The relationship you have with your children, how much can top that? And it's so easy in this world to start living for today and not thinking about what happens at the next phase of life. I can tell you as a 47-year-old guy, I was thinking, what do I do with this? How do I handle that? And I know that it was God grabbing my attention and saying, Scott, I've got something else for you. Are you listening to me? Maybe that's where you are right now. You know God is chasing you. You know God has a plan for you. You know God has a purpose, he has a dream, and he's trying to get your attention. Maybe today is the day that you go, okay, God, what is it? Like, what gives? Like, what do you want for me, Lord? You know what he wants? He wants us to surrender to him and to his plan and to his purpose. You wanna find significance? You'll only find that in and through Jesus Christ. You'll never find it in your 401k. You'll never find it in the house you live in. You'll never find it in the house that you live in. You'll never find it in the car that you drive. You'll never find it in anything else in this life than your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the third thing that we understand is that when you look to God, he will restore you. He'll bring you to the place that he desires for you and for me to be. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 121 and verses 1 and 2. He says this, it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help, where does it come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and who made earth. You see, the very God who created man and created woman, the very God who created all the different world that we live in, the earth, the sun, the stars, the moon, the planets, all the animals, every living thing, he wants a relationship with you. And he'll stop at nothing to get it. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that he's willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants for you and for me. He wants us to get to the place just like Nebuchadnezzar did, where you get to the end of ourselves. And we say, God, this is no longer about me. This is about what you want for my life. For some of us, it's a complete 180 and switching it and turning it and going another direction. My friend, what will it be? What will it take for us to get to that point where we realize, man, this is what God wants for my life? Nebuchadnezzar, he finally got there in verse number 37 of Daniel 4. It says in verse number 37, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You see, God will do whatever it takes to humble us, just like he did Nebuchadnezzar. He'll get us to the place where we remember who he is and what he's done. And then we can put our eyes and lift them up and put them on the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who wants a relationship with us. And all we have to simply do is just say yes to him. Where are you at today, my friend? We see in this dream that obviously there was a part that was received. There was a part that was revealed. There was a part that was realized. And as a result, we saw a changed man. We saw Nebuchadnezzar get to the point where he's like, I just want to follow you, Lord. But there were 7 years, 7 years that he walked around like an ox eating grass, verse number 33 says. Because he didn't listen. For some of us, maybe we're in the wilderness still. God's saying, come back to me. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. I got a dream that I want to fulfill, and I want to do that in and through you. Where are you at with that today? My prayer is that we'll stop just for a moment. We'll just ask the question, God, what do you have for me? You know what he wants? He wants our hands to be open. He wants to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. That's what Isaiah 6:8 says. Here I am. Send me. God, whatever it is you want to do with my life, please do it. What will we do with that today? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. Father, we're thankful for the way that you love us. And God, you tell us you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. God, you want a relationship with every single one of us. But I pray for anyone who may be listening today. If they don't have a relationship with you, the first thing I pray is that they would reach out, whether it's via email or phone call to a friend, a text message, and say, how, I got some questions, I'd like to talk. That's you? Please do that. We'd love to have a conversation with you. The other side that we look at is those who have trusted Christ. What are you doing with your life? Are we living out the dreams and the purposes that God has for it? It took Nebuchadnezzar a long time to figure it out, but he finally did. God says, I've got a plan, and I want you to fulfill it. Father, may that be us today. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
And fill the atmosphere. You're glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh,
hey, as we close things down here today, I do want to thank you again just for being here. I know there's a lot of things to do, that the weather is awesome, that it's summertime in Idaho, but just challenging you to stay committed to our time together here on Sundays, to stay committed to that gathering, even if it is digital. And I do want to say, hit that Next Steps button. If you need prayer, we're still here. We're here as a staff. The prayer email goes out still for people, a whole group of people that are here and willing to pray for you. And that Next Step button is going to be in those comments, or it's going to be in the post. It'll be all over the screen, wherever you're at. I want to encourage you to click that. We'll be seeing you next week. Thank you guys for being here.